After you open your Bible to the first chapter of John, I'll tell this story that I have for tonight in four parts. Chapter 1, each book of the Bible seems to have a prominent and dominant theme. The theme of John's gospel is what? The deity of Christ. That's the theme of the Gospel of John, the deity of Christ. And John opens the first chapter by immediately presenting the Lord Jesus Christ not as the Son of David, not as the King of the Jews, not as the suffering Messiah, but John opens chapter 1 of his epistle, or his gospel, presenting the Lord Jesus Christ as the eternal, co-equal Son of God. Look at the first verse. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. The same was in the beginning with God. Now here we see several things. First of which is this, the relation of Jesus Christ to time. If you're taking notes, write this down. Chapter 1, under that, number 1, the relation of Jesus Christ to time. It says, in the beginning was the Word. In the beginning of creation, in the beginning of time, or as Moses wrote, in the beginning God, or in beginning God. Jesus Christ is not in time. Time is in Christ. Jesus Christ is not from the beginning. He is in the beginning. You see that? In the beginning. In Hebrews 7, I won't ask you to turn there, but in Hebrews 7, verse 3, talking about Melchizedek. Melchizedek was a type of Christ. He's said to be a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. And it says about him, without beginning of days or end of days, Christ is in beginning. And in John 17, he said, Father, glorify me with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. And if you read Proverbs 8, Christ there is wisdom. And he said, I was with him before the foundations of the world. I was daily his delight. So the relation of Jesus Christ with time is this. In beginning was the Word. In beginning was the Word. Then under this first heading, chapter 1, the relation of Jesus Christ to the Godhead. Now it says here, in the beginning, or in beginning, was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Why is Jesus Christ called the Word? Do you know why he's called the Word? Well, a word. What is a word? Well, you're hearing words right now. A word, or a series of words, is a revelation of a thought. A word is a vehicle that brings to you the thought. It's an expression of a thought. And the Word of God, Jesus Christ, is deity expressing himself. That's why he's called the Word. God is expressing himself. That's why he's called the Word. You see, a word is an expression or a revelation of a thought. And there's no way we can know anything that's in the mind or purpose or will of God apart from what? His Word. And Christ is the Word. Christ is God's final spokesman. He said, God, who at sundry times and in divers manners spake to our fathers by the prophets, hath in these last days spoken to us by his Son. And Jesus Christ is not only God's final spokesman, but Jesus Christ is God's whole alphabet. What's the first letter in the Greek alphabet? Alpha. What's the last one? Omega. What did he say he was? I'm Alpha, and Omega. I'm the whole alphabet. He's the Word. And then in John, look over at verse 18. I'm not going to have you leave this chapter. Look at verse 18. No man has seen God at any time, the only begotten Son, which is in, never left, the bosom of the Father. He hath what? He hath declared him. In beginning, he's not in time. Time is in him. He's the eternal God, the eternal deity, and he is the Word. He is the expression, the revelation, the declaration of God, and he's the only source of any true redemptive information about God Almighty. Well, why does it say he was with God, preacher? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God. Well, he is one of the Holy Trinity. Now, the Lord our God is one God. And I cannot explain this. I just preach it because the Word of God declares it. Yet God is three persons. He is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. The Lord our God is one God, and yet he's Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Don't explain it. Believe it. Receive it. God said, let us make man. Us. He said in Isaiah 6:8, whom shall I send? Who will go for us? And Matthew, our Lord said, go into all the world and preach the gospel and baptize them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And in 1 John 5:7, the Word says there are three that bear record in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Spirit. Father, Son, Holy Spirit. When our Lord Jesus Christ came to earth, he said, my Father sent me. And if I go away, I'll do what? I'll send you the Holy Spirit. So he's with God. In the beginning was the Word. And the Word is with God. But now watch this. The relation of Jesus Christ to the universe. It says, and the Word was or is God. The Word is God, and God is the Word. The name God is common to the three persons in the Trinity. There's God the Father, there's God the Son, and there's God the Holy Ghost. The name God applies to the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Christ said this, I and my Father are. He didn't say, I and the Father is one. He said, I and the Father are one. There's Father. Son is not the Father, and the Father is not the Son, but they're one. In such a way that Isaiah said, unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and his name shall be Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, so that Christ said, if you've seen me, my Father and I are so much one that if you've seen me, you've seen the Father. And 1 Timothy 3:16 says, great is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. And 2 Corinthians 5:19 says that God was in Christ. And Matthew 1, verse 23 says, call his name Emmanuel, God with us. In beginning was the Word. And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. Now watch this. The relation of Jesus Christ to creation. The same was in the beginning with God. Verse 3. And all things, everything, all things were made by him. Now, none can create but God. And yet here the whole creation is ascribed to the Lord Jesus Christ. All things were made by him. I will have you turn to Colossians 1. I believe we ought to go over there and read this. Colossians chapter 1, speaking of Christ our Redeemer. And it says in verse 14, Colossians 1, in whom, that is in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sin, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, For by him, by Christ, were all things created that are in heaven, that are in earth, visible and invisible. Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. All right, back to our text. The relation of Jesus Christ to the universe, he is God. The relation of Jesus Christ to creation, all things were made by him. Now watch this, verse 4.
The relation of Jesus Christ to all men, in him was life. In him was life.
Now the word life here, I know Jesus Christ is our spiritual life. He said, I'm the resurrection and the life. Eternal life is in Christ. But this, the word life here is used in the widest sense of the word. You see, he is God. All things were made by him. By him all things consist. And in him is life. In him is life. He is the life giver. He is the life sustainer. He is the fountain of life. There's no life in this universe, natural life, that's not from Christ. Did you know that? He, in him, is life. That's what I'm saying. Let me show you several scriptures. If you don't want to turn, I'll just turn for you. Acts 17, verse 28. Now listen to this. For in him we live. This is talking about every human being. In him we live and move and have our being, as certain of your, also of your own poets said, we are his offspring. All life is from Christ. All life. I'm talking about the life of vegetables, the life of trees, the life of plants, the life of men, the life of animals, the life. All life is from Christ. He made all things. In him is life. Life. Listen to this in Job 12, verse 10. Now listen carefully. Job 12, verse 10, the scripture says here, Job 12, verse 10, in whose hand is the soul of every living thing and the breath of all flesh of man, all mankind. In him is life. In him is life. You see that? Now one other. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy chapter 32. Deuteronomy 32, verse 39 is the verse I want to read. Now see now that I am he. Even I am he. There's no God with me. I kill and I make alive. I wound and I heal. Neither is there any that can deliver out of my hand. Darcy and I were watching a program on television the other night. It was one of the most interesting programs I've ever seen. There was a girl in a certain city who had died suddenly, automobile accident, and she had willed all of her organs to the hospital or whoever could use them. In another city, a man was awaiting a heart transplant. So on this program, they operated on that girl and showed the whole thing. While she had died, the heart had stopped. They took that heart, they severed all the different parts, they took it out, and they packed it in ice, and they put it in just a regular container, like you mean, this cold box is like you take fishing. And they said they had 4 hours to get that heart from there to that patient in the other city and put it in his chest. It'd still be good. All right, the doctor, they got the heart out, put it there in the cold chest. He grabbed it up and ran out, got in a cab, went to the airport, and there was a helicopter waiting. He flew over to the city, got out, came out of the helicopter, rode to the hospital. They had the man's chest open. His heart was still beating. He was still alive, you see. He was lying there waiting on the transplant. So they brought the heart in and laid it down here, and then the doctor started cutting his heart and lifted his heart out. And they took this heart from this dead girl out of that ice pack and put it in his chest. We were watching on the program. Connected it. And started beating.
And you know what television announcer said? What makes it beat?
What makes it beat? And nobody could answer. There were no wires from outside. There's no electricity. There was no gasoline like you put in your automobile. They put this thing in this man's chest and connected it. Started beat. And I wanted to answer.
Life. Life makes it beat. The man was still alive.
And that life made his heart beat.
And where does the life come from?
God. God, in him is life. In God is life. You say, how can I know there's a God?
Life.
You can't account for that heart starting to beat. They could have put it in a carcass over here, and it wouldn't have beat. They could put it in a refrigerator, and it wouldn't beat. They could put it on the stove and it wouldn't beat. They put it anywhere and it will not beat. But put it in this man in whom there's still life and it beats. Because God. All right, a farmer. You see this every day. In him is life. And a farmer takes a seed of corn and it's just shriveled up and wrinkled and it's a year old. It's from last year's crop and he takes it out and digs a hole and puts it in the ground. Covers it over, waters it, rain comes down, sunshine, after a while, it lives.
Who made it live? Life. God. In him is life.
In him is life. Are you with me? In him is life. All life. Natural life. All life. Any life is of God. Without God, there's no life. God is life. In him is life. All right, now watch the next verse. Verse 4, in him was life, and the life
was the light of men.
Verse 4, John 1, and the life was the light of men. In other words, this life is the knowledge of men that they might know and acknowledge God. The fact of life, the truth of life, the existence of life, the mystery of life, the sovereignty of life. He said, I give it and I take it. It's here and it's gone. Life is it not? Well, this life is the light of God to all men. To tell us God is. You see what I'm saying? And it's in verse 9. Look at this. And this is the true light which lighteth every man that cometh into the world. This is the true knowledge that's available to every man in the world, and not only available, it's in him because he has life. When you were out there without any knowledge, spiritual knowledge of Christ, you still had a knowledge of Christ because you had his life. He gave you life. I don't care who the person is in this world. He's got some knowledge of God because he's got life. God gave him life. God is life. That's right. And this light is the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. That's right. Go with me to Romans 1. Let me show you something here. Romans chapter 1. A young man wrote me a letter just recently. I think I'll send him this tape. I have Ronnie send it to him. Saying he had debated time and time again whether there's a God. There's one undeniable proof of God, and that's life. Life. That's what he's saying here. Life. In him is life. Romans 1, listen to this, verse 18. For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men who hold the truth in unrighteousness, because that which may be known of God is manifested in them. God showed it to them. The invisible things of Him. What is one of the invisible things? Life. You see what I'm saying, Mike? The fact of it, the truth of it, the mystery of it, the sovereignty of it. You can't explain it. Life. The invisible things of God from the creation of the world are clearly seen. The trees live. The plants live. The animals live. And then they're gone. Who gave it? Who takes it? Where did it come from? Where does it go? It's life. Nobody can duplicate it. It's understood by the things that are made, even His eternal power and Godhead, so men are without excuse. How do I know God is? The chief reason, life. Life. Why do I believe in God? Life. I have no other way of accounting for life. Even as those people stood around the chest of that man and they took that heart and sewed it in there, and I watched it. When they connected it up, it went, life. Life. And this, look at verse 6. This verse 5. And this light shines in our darkness. This light shines in our dumbness and our darkness. And we don't see it. We don't see it. Men do not comprehend it. It's there and they don't comprehend it. Life is conceived in the womb of you ladies. Every one of you, nearly every one of you here have experienced this. And you find out you got a baby, and after a while you hear a heartbeat and it moves. Do you believe God then? Nope, they don't believe God then. And a doctor stands and takes a baby out of the womb, out of that dark cavern, that cave, that in there where there's no oxygen to be seen or measured. And he comes out and cries. Does he believe God? No. I don't know what he attributes it to. Even animals are born on the farm. Do farmers believe God? Farmers plant seed and seed comes up. Do they believe God? No. We turn to evolution, or we turn to philosophy, or we turn to faith. We turn to anything but the true source, God. In Him is life. And it's the light of men. It's the light. It's light God's given all natural men. So they're without excuse. They have. It's in them. It's in them. It's the light that lighteth every man that cometh into this world. And when they knew God as God, they glorified Him not as God, but they gave the glory to somebody else. The light shines in our darkness, and we comprehend it not. That's the end of chapter 1. All right, chapter 2. Let's see what's going to take place now. I want you to take verse 1, John 1:1, and John 1:14, those two verses, and I want us to put them together. All right, it says in John 1:1, in the beginning was the Word, verse 14,
and the Word was made flesh.
In the beginning was God. Jesus Christ is God, and Almighty God became flesh. He became a man. All right, the next line. And the Word was with God. All right, the next line in verse 14.
And He dwelt among us.
As one in the Blessed Trinity, He was always with God, but He actually tabernacled among us and walked this earth in our flesh. The Word was made flesh and literally dwelt among us. Now watch the third statement. And the Word was God. And verse 14.
And we actually beheld His glory.
Now my friends, two parts of faith. The two vital, important parts of faith. They've got to be there. And I'll show them to you in Hebrews 11, verse 6. Two parts of faith. They've got to be there. The first one is this. It says in Hebrews 11, 6. Now watch it. And without faith, it's impossible to please God. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is. God is. And that's what the majority of this world does not believe. God is. God is. And yet we've had the undeniable proof and revelation given to us of life. Life. God Almighty has given every man who walks this earth life. And he goes to his tomb denying there's a God. But here's the second part of faith. And he that cometh to God must believe, number one, that he is. God is. God is who he says he is. God is who he declares he is. God is not who we think he is. God is. God. Eternal, immutable, infinite, sovereign, almighty God.
Secondly, and that he is, what? A rewarder. He is merciful. He is love. He is gracious. He will forgive sin. He will save sinners. He will receive the guilty. He's the rewarder of them that seek him. Now, how did he show that to us?
The Word was made flesh and dwelt among us. The Word was made flesh. No longer are we shut up only to believing God is by life, by creation, by conscience, but he literally walked among us. He walked among us. He came down here. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, just like we're made of a woman, made under the law, like we're under the law, to redeem them that were under the law. And he gave us undeniable witnesses. Turn to John 5. Undeniable witnesses. In verse 32, he said, there's another that bear witness of me. I know that the witness which he witnesses of me is true. You sent unto John, he bear witness of me. Hold that right there and turn back to chapter 1. That's what he gets on in verse 6. There was a man sent from God whose name was John. God sent him. And that same came for a witness to bear witness of the light, of the life, that all men through him might believe. John was not that light. He came to bear witness of that light. Back to John 5. Verse 36, I have greater witness than that of John. The works which the Father hath given me to finish, the same works I do bear witness of me. Jesus Christ did what no man's ever done and what no man can do. Only God can do. Verse 37, the Father himself which has sent me, he hath borne witness of me. God spoke when he was baptized and said, this is my Son. Verse 39, you search the Scriptures, in them you think you have life, they are they which testify of me.
And you will not come to me that you might have life.
All right, that's the end of chapter 2. Go back to our text in John 1. I'm not going to repeat the whole thing, but this is the way the story goes. In the beginning, the Word. The Word. And in him was life. And that light is revealed to every man. Shines in our darkness, and we say no. And besides that light and that life, God sent the eternal life and light into this world. And he literally walked among us. Walked among us. And that brings me to chapter 3. What will be the response of man to these divine revelations? It's like our Lord said to Nicodemus, if you don't understand earthly things, how are you going to understand heavenly things? What is man's response? What will be man's response? I hear people say, well, is there God? Can we know God? They go around debating, arguing, inquiring about God. Well, God gave us undeniable evidence by life, and then the personal coming of His Son, who walked in our flesh, who talked in our language, who worked only as God can work, and what was the result? Verse 10, John 1.
And He was in the world. And the world was made by Him, and the world knew Him not.
It not only did not recognize the plain evidence of life. You say, Brother Man, I see this, that God is and that God is glorious and all these things. Why can't my doctor see this? Why can't my brother see this? Why can't my father see this? Why can't people? They don't see life, and they didn't see when Christ walked this earth, the world was made by Him, and the world didn't know Him. They didn't know Him. And it says in verse 11, He came unto His own. He came to those looking for the Messiah, looking for the consolation of Israel, looking for the Redeemer. He said this, He said, I come in My Father's name, and you received Him not. Let another come in His own name, and him you will receive. This is condemnation. Light is come into the world, but men love darkness rather than light because their deeds are evil. I tell you, one sentence tells the whole story. There's no room for Him in the end. My word, He said, has no place in you. No place. No place. Think about this. In beginning, the Word was with God, was God. All things were made by Him. In Him was life, and the life was the light of men. And the light shines in our darkness. We don't see it. Then God sent His Son down here in our flesh. He walked among us, taught us, spoke to us. We didn't see that. But as our story ended, that's three chapters, leaves us in a helpless, hopeless, darkened condition. Is this the last chapter? Darkness, defeat, death. No one will ever know God. No one will ever believe God. No one will ever love God. No one will ever enjoy God. Our eyes are blinded and our ears are deaf and our hearts are hard and we have no understanding. Well, chapter 4. The darkness comprehended not the light of life. The Son of God came into a world that He made, and the world did not know Him. The Messiah came to His own temple, priesthood, sacrificed people. They did not receive Him. Is the purpose of God then defeated? Will heaven not be populated? Will there be no people like Christ? Will the bridegroom not have a bride? Will the universe never echo with His praises of the thousands and thousands and tens of thousands as the stars of the sky and the sands of the seashore? They don't believe. Will there be no ransom throng there, as Christ said, out of every tongue, kindred, tribe, and nation under heaven? Men do not recognize those things that God sends their way. Oh, yeah. Oh, yes. God says, listen, let me read you three scriptures. In Proverbs 19, He says this, there are many devices in a man's heart. Nevertheless, the counsel of the Lord shall stand. He says in Isaiah 14, the Lord of hosts has sworn, surely, as I have thought, it shall come to pass. As I have purposed, it shall stand. He said in Isaiah 46, my counsel shall stand. I will do all my pleasure. I purposed it. I'll bring it to pass. In other words, the Father is going to have a people. The Son is going to have a bride. Heaven is going to resound with His praise and shouts of His glory because the Father gave the Son a people out of every tribe, kindred, nation, tongue under heaven. That's what Christ said. He said, all that My Father giveth Me will come to Me. I pray not for this world. I pray for them which thou hast given me. He said, thou hast given me power over all flesh, that I should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given me. And these people shall hear his voice, hear his gospel, believe and receive him. It says here in verse 12, listen, but, oh, I like that. I go back over this first chapter. It says, in him was life. And that light is the light of men and shines in our darkness, and we didn't comprehend it. And Almighty God sent his Son into this world to his own, and his own received him not into the world, and the world knew him not. But, as many as received him, they're going to receive him. They're going to receive him as he is in his full character. They're not going to compromise it. They're not going to whittle it down. They're going to receive him as prophet, priest, and king. They're going to receive him as the life and the way and the truth. They're going to receive him as the surety, as their sanctification, as their righteousness, as their wisdom, as their redemption. They're going to receive him as their sin offering, as their high priest, as their altar, and as their covering. And they're going to receive him as their mediator and intercessor. They're going to receive him as their Lord and Savior. And as many as received him, to them gave he the right, the power, the privilege to become sons of God. Sons of God. Sons of God. Even to them that believe on his name. Now, well, who's going to believe? Who's going to believe? Who's going to receive him? Is it left to chance? Is it left to the fickle, foolish will of men? No, sir. Verse 13 tells us about these people. Verse 13 says, which, you see, go back to verse 10. He was in this world, and the world doesn't know him. The world doesn't know him now. He came to his own. The Jews, they didn't receive him. But some did receive him. Some believed on him. Verse 13, and they were born. They were born. They received spiritual life. The hearing ear and the seeing eyes of the Lord. And God gave them ears to hear his voice, and eyes to see his glory, and a heart to believe him. They were born, and they were born not of heredity, not of blood, not because their parents believed. And they were born not of the will of man, of the will of the flesh, their own flesh. And they were not born of the will of man, somebody else's flesh. But they were born of God. Those are the people who believe. They believe by divine grace. They believe by divine mercy. If you're here tonight and you say, yes, I believe there's a God, or I believe God is. I don't like that there is a God. That's strike that out. Do like to do in court. Strike that out. But we believe God is. God is. And we believe God is in Christ. And we believe God is in Christ reconciling us to himself. And we believe these things. And you know why we believe? And we have received him. We have given up our dead works. We have repented of our dead works. We have turned our backs on our catechisms and experiences and feelings and professions and accomplishments and gifts and all these things, and turned to and looked to and believed in and received Christ as our all in all. Why? We were born of God. Supernaturally, irresistibly, invincibly, according to his blessed will, of his own will begat he us with the word of truth. We heard the gospel. We heard his voice. And we believed. Acts 16:14. I want you to look at this before I close. Acts 16:14. Acts 16:14. Paul went down there by the river, where prayer was wont to be made. And it says, a certain woman named Lydia, Acts 16:14, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshiped God traditionally, legalistically, and she heard us. She heard us preach the gospel.
Whose heart the Lord opened. And she attended to the things of Paul. She believed them. Why?
God opened her heart. And when God opens a man's heart, he'll receive Christ. When God opens a man's ears, he'll hear this gospel. When God opens a man's or a woman's eyes, they'll see Christ. They'll believe this word. That's right. I heard a story years ago about a little girl that born in some kind of birth accident or something impaired her sight, her vision, and she couldn't see. And the years passed, and finally they got in touch with a man, a great surgeon, eye surgeon. And he examined the little girl, and he said, I believe there's some corrections that can be made, and she can see. And so they operated on her eyes, and they had them bandaged up. And the day came when they were going to remove the bandages. Up until this time, she lived in total darkness. And the physician came into the room, and the mother and father were there, and the nurse was there. And so the doctor said, let's put her over here by the window. They were on a downstairs floor. And out there, outside the window of the hospital, was the green grass and the pretty flowers and the hedges and the blue sky and the white clouds floating by. So they set the little girl in front of the window, and the doctor got back here and clipped away the bandages, and they fell away. And she blinked a few times, and then she opened her eyes, and she looked around and didn't say a word. And tears started coming down her cheeks, and nobody said anything. Her mother was upset. She thought, it's a failure. She can't see. But in a moment, she looked up at her mother, and tears coming down her cheeks. She said,
why didn't you tell me it was so beautiful? And her mother said, I tried to, but you were blind. You have to see it for yourself. And that's what I'm saying. If God ever opens your eyes and your ears, isn't that right, Colin? If he ever does. You'll be telling others how beautiful it is. You'll quit arguing theology. You'll quit arguing church discipline, church government. You'll quit fussing over the millennium. You'll quit yow-yowing over tradition. You'll quit going back to your experience. You'll quit talking about your feelings. You'll quit holding grudges. You'll quit fussing and fighting. You'll quit tithing. You'll quit playing games. And you just look in his face and weep. Then thank God for a revelation of his grace. That's all there is to it.
But Almighty God can hit a man with a 2x4 and he won't help him till he sees Christ. That's right. Isn't that right, Gary? That's where it is. Seeing him. Seeing him. Why didn't you tell me, preacher, it was so beautiful? I've been trying to for 38 years. I've been trying to. Everywhere I go, I've been trying to tell folks how beautiful he is. But see, sure, you just have to see him, don't you? And when you do, oh, what a joy. What a joy. But you can, I ain't arguing business no more. People say, well, there's a God. Forget it. If he's not convinced by the breath that goes through his body, he's not going to be convinced by your argument. There's a God. If he's not going to be convinced when God's Son stands on this earth and does the mighty works of God right in front of him, you're not going to convince him. But when he's born of God,
when he's born from above.
Not of flesh, not of the will of the flesh, not of the will of man, but of God. And he won't walk away, he'll fly away. And his feet will never touch the ground again because he's seen the Lord.